Well, good morning. This is Pastor Jacob here at Chalk Hills Community Church. And before we get started, I have a quick update to give for those who live in the state of Nebraska. And if you have not heard, our governor has extended our COVID-19 guidelines until May 11th, the last I looked. And so that is a setback for sure, but don't let it be a tremendous setback to your spiritual life. I'd encourage you to continue to grow and develop your relationship with the Lord by reading His Word. And again, I am available anytime you need. I could come to you, or you could certainly come by the parsonage or the office. I'm here during the week, and or give me a call. I'd love to pray for you on the phone. And we are all kind of figuring things out. We're adapting to constantly changing environment, but know that you are being prayed for. That is certain. In this time of uncertainty, we can trust the Lord, and so we want to just hopefully encourage you in that. And so, with that being said, we're going to go ahead and jump into our study this morning. And as usual, we want to practice the believer's purification. We want to get into fellowship with the Lord. We want to confess any known sin so that we would be in the light, as John puts it in his epistle of 1 John. But we want to be in fellowship before we study God's Word. So go ahead and take a moment to do that, and then I will open us in a word of prayer. Father, again, we come before you, and I just rejoice in the fact that we're able to, at the very least, have connections through technology. But we live in very strange times, but they're not strange to you. You know exactly what you're doing. Your hand is on the going-ons of this earth, and we thank you for that. We rejoice in that, and we trust you most of all. And help us, Lord, when our trust in you wanes or is weak, Lord, just strengthen us. And I know that that comes from when we understand your word, our faith is strengthened. And so now, as we turn to your word, pray that you would grow us, that you would walk with us, and reveal yourself to us in the words that you revealed through your servant Paul. Pray that you would bless and that you'd be blessed and honored by the reading and exposition of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty, well, we are not going to finish the book of Galatians this week. We will hopefully do that next week, but we are in the last few verses. We will be in Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 11. We're going to cover verses 11 through 15. And so I want to start by reading our text in its entirety, and then we will jump right in. And so, starting in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, "See with what large letters I have written to you, with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." So there's, before we jump in, we want to kind of get the context, and this is especially helpful for those of you who may be listening and haven't been tracking with us in our study in Galatians. But the overall theme of the book is essentially summarized in this passage that we're going to cover today. But to give you some context here, Paul is writing to a group of churches in the territory of Galatia. This is a group of churches that were one of the very first churches planted by the Apostle Paul. They were planted on his first missionary journey. And as we've studied the book, they've been having some difficulties doctrinally. They've had Jewish individuals coming in and saying that they must not only believe in Christ, but they also must be circumcised. In other words, God would not accept them as righteous unless they were circumcised, and some would even push other elements of the Mosaic law on these Gentile believers. And so Paul is writing to the Galatian believers, and he's urging them to not forsake the freedom that they have in Christ, the freedom that they have when they trusted in Christ alone. They were born again the moment they believed, and they are also to live in that new creation. And so really, the thing that Paul is dealing with is, as believers, we are to defeat self-righteousness. And what I mean by that is there's a temptation and also a tendency for Christians to pat themselves on the back for doing good things. And it's things that they have done in their own strength and effort and abilities. And we are tempted, to think that we have offered something to God in which God would be pleased with. And that is self-righteousness, and it's legalism. Legalism is essentially setting a standard in which if we fulfill that standard, we deem ourselves righteous. But notice what that does is it takes the decision from God and puts it on our own. We are making the decision on whether we're righteous or not, and that's legalism. And one of the unfortunate tendencies as well is many legalists don't just apply those standards to themselves, but it's usually applied to other people. In other words, if you're not doing this or you're doing that, then you're not as spiritual as I decide you are. And so hopefully you see the error there. But Paul is writing to the Galatians to correct this error because they were buying into this, that if they were circumcised, they would be more spiritually blessed. They would be accepted by God. And Paul simply writes to correct that, in that they could defeat self-righteousness by exchanging it for the free gift of righteousness that God gives to the individual that believes in Christ alone. And again, it's a gift. It's free. It's offered by the Lord and accepted when we trust in Him. So I have summarized this passage as not only a summary of this book, but to put it in a sentence, this is the most important rule for believers. This is the most important rule for believers. And that rule is, to expand that a little bit, is that our life cannot be achieved by the flesh. It can't be by our own works or our own effort, our own abilities. It cannot be achieved by the flesh. We cannot save ourselves. And it also cannot be lived in the flesh. In other words, this life we have, we're not to live in the flesh. It's purely and entirely spiritual. It's entirely the work of God in us, through us, and for us. And we become benefactors of that when we simply trust Him to do it. In other words, we trust Christ to save us. And the next step, every day of every moment of our lives, we continue to trust that the Lord is going to live through us. We submit ourselves to Him, and we are a vessel of righteousness. And so Paul has been dealing with that topic over the six chapters that we've been covering in Galatians, and he summarizes it here in this text before he brings things to a conclusion. And so the first thing we want to notice in verse 11 is the importance of the issue. The importance of the issue in which Paul was writing to combat legalism, to combat these Judaizers that were enforcing circumcision, to combat fleshly attempts at righteousness. Paul cannot overstate the importance of this issue. And so we see in verse 11, to read it again, he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." And so to deal with that first part of that sentence in verse 11. See with what large letters I have written. This has posed, in fact, this verse has posed a lot of discussion for scholars as they're trying to uncover what exactly is Paul saying. And so there's a couple things that Paul might be saying here. So when he says, see with what large letters I have written, is he talking about the literal letters that he wrote? In other words, the alphabet that he was using, are those individual letters that make up the words that he's using, are they large? Are they bigger than normal? Or is he talking about the letter as a whole? Is the letters used in a figurative sense speaking of the body of writing, as in this letter is long? It's a long letter because it's an important letter. Or is he talking in a figurative sense speaking of the large letter being the content of the letter is big or great? It's, in other words, a weighty topic. Well, one of the difficulties that scholars face with trying to uncover what Paul is saying here is we don't have the original copy of Paul's letter, or else we might see that he had large handwriting and that's exactly what he meant, or that he had that it was normal handwriting and so he must have been talking about something else. So we can't understand particularly what he means here. But notice the bottom line is, no matter what he is saying, he's emphasizing that what he is saying is important. What he is saying is important. And so then we come to the second part of that sentence that also poses some difficulties when he says, I have written to you with my own hand. And so is he talking about here that this whole body of writing from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to the end of Galatians chapter 6, verse 18, is he saying that in his own hand was written by himself? Or is he saying starting at this point in this verse, chapter 6, verse 11, I am beginning to write to you in my own hand because it's important. And so again, it's hard to come to a conclusion here, although I would maybe err on the side of Paul is beginning to write starting in verse 11 and he's going to write through the end of verse 18. And the reason I understand this is because there's some evidence in Scripture in other letters that Paul wrote that he uses what is called an amanuensis. An amanuensis was someone who had talented abilities in handwriting. And this was something that was important in the ancient world because it's, as I studied this text, it was understood that ancient scholars did not have the best handwriting. And so they would often use someone as a scribe to handle the writing. So in other words, they did the heavy lifting of the study and the research and what was going into the writing, and someone would just do the fine-tuning of the actual handwriting. And so we see this, if you wanted to look up the verses, there's 1 Corinthians 16, verse 21, there's Colossians chapter 4, verse 18, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, they all mention Paul writing it in his own hand. Now, one of the things that's also to be noted is historically, those who would utilize an amanuensis and have someone write for them, they would often write the conclusions of their letters. They would kind of have a send-off, and it was essentially a signature. They would add their stamp on that writing. And so again, Paul follows this procedure, but what's interesting is if this is indeed the case, that Paul begins writing in verse 11, all the way through verse 18, this is the largest conclusion that he has written in. And I think that's important to note because this is an important topic. And so again, this highlights the importance of this issue of the flesh and the spirit and how we as Christians are called to live spiritually. So then we get into the second part of our passage deals with the boasting in the flesh. And this is something we as believers in Jesus Christ are not to be guilty of. We are not to boast in the flesh. We are not to be legalists. And this is what legalists are essentially doing, is they boast in their flesh. They are proud of themselves for what they are able to do by their own effort, strength, and abilities. But again, it's in the flesh. It's not in the spirit. And so look at verse 12, where it says, "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." So there's four things that show us the motivation of legalists. In other words, what motivates legalism to be practiced by individuals? What would make us want to be a legalist or fall into the trap of legalism? Number one, in the beginning of verse 12, we see a motivation of the legalist is to look good. And that's where we see "as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh." In other words, they want to look good. They want others to see their goodness. They want to be applauded for their goodness. The second motivation we see is at the end of verse 12. It says, "These would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." So in other words, a motivation for legalism is to avoid persecution. The way of the world, if you think about every false religion, and that is any belief system that goes outside of faith alone and Christ alone, is a false religion. It all is centered on what we are able to do in order to be right with God. It's trying to make ourselves feel better. And so there is going to be persecution against those who preach a different view. In fact, the very first martyr of the church, Stephen, was put to death because he brought that out. His hope was in the cross of Christ alone. And the religious Jews killed him for saying so. And so, in order to avoid persecution, the temptation for a legalist is to be a legalist in order to avoid that persecution. In order to, in other words, they don't stand for the truth. A third motivation is to satisfy their own standard of righteousness. Look at the beginning of verse 13. Paul points out, he says, "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law." In other words, these Judaizers, these legalists who want you to be circumcised, they themselves don't keep the law. In other words, they see part of what God has written in the Mosaic Law, and they pick and choose the things that they want to follow, but they don't follow it entirely. In other words, they're saying that they know better than God on what they are to follow. And hopefully you see the arrogance in living that way. But also, I hope you see that any of us can fall into that. Any of us can fall into the temptation to think that by picking and choosing the things that we stand for and don't stand for will make us righteous. We make our own standard and we deem ourselves righteous by following it. And that's wrong. That's a serious error. But the most important rule for believers to understand, if you don't understand anything in this book that we've been studying, I want you to understand this. That the flesh cannot provide any amount of righteousness. I'll say it again. The flesh, in and of itself, cannot provide any amount of righteousness. But we must be born again. And that happens when we believe in Christ alone. And then we must live in that new life. And that happens when we continue to believe in Christ alone. We walk by the Spirit. We trust that God is going to live in and through us. Our life is Christ. And that's the most important rule for believers. And so these are the motivations of the legalist. And so the last motivation we see in verse 13 is to promote the flesh. They are motivated in boasting in the flesh, or literally the idea is to promote. And so we see at the end of verse 13, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. In other words, they want to have a parade, a celebration. They want to be very, very proud over the accomplishment of getting these individuals circumcised. They want to celebrate the fact that they're not alone. In other words, I think you could say misery loves company. It's not enough to be wrong, but if everyone else around you is wrong, then maybe you're all not wrong. And that's bad thinking, because it's possible that we all would be wrong and God is right, and we want to side with God. And so these legalists, they're motivated to promote the flesh in contrast to promoting the spirit. In other words, they view that we are capable of righteousness, that man could do good. And that's not the testimony of Scripture. Scripture teaches loud and clear that we are guilty before God, and that even our righteous, quote, righteous works are filthy rags in the eyes of God. And that's why he sent his son, in which the prophets speak of this event, and it says that God made him, speaking of Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this great exchange happened in which our sinfulness was laid on Christ, and his righteousness is laid on the one who trusts in his death on the cross for us. And so the legalist motivation, and so then we get into the error of, or essentially to summarize the error of legalism. The summarization of legalism is that it promotes the fleshly pursuits of righteousness, which is contrary to the Spirit. And again, if you look back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he goes on to speak, and Paul draws a very thick line between the Spirit and the flesh. And they don't mix. They don't cooperate. It's not a little bit of flesh and a lot of spirit. It's entirely 100% spiritual living. And this is where we need to be careful, dear Christians, as we are called to live spiritually. But there's a lot of us, and I say us because we're all going to be tempted to fall back into fleshly living, even if it looks good. As Jesus said of the religious leaders, we are whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. And so we don't want to decorate a garbage pile and make it look nice. We want to live in the newness of life that we received in Christ. And so Paul contrasts this. He lays out the contrast between him and the apostles and what these false teachers were putting forth. They boasted in the flesh. They made big on circumcision. They boasted in the abilities that man was able to do this and not do that in their own strength and effort. But notice what Paul says, starting in verse 14. He says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So where was Paul's boast? The Judaizers, they boasted in their flesh. They said, look at me, I am righteous. Look at the standards of righteousness that I have laid, that I have also fulfilled. I am righteous. But what did Paul boast in? He says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the exact opposite of fleshly boasting. And if you think about it, what does the cross, what does the act of crucifixion do? It kills the flesh. Do you see what Paul is saying here? It kills the flesh. And before we get more into that, we want to walk it back a little bit and see what Paul is saying. The first part we see in verse 14, he says, but God forbid. The The English word there, God forbid, is what translates from the Greek word meganoito, which, as we learned in Bible school, is scholars have called this a negative of holy horrors. It's the absolute worst, a negative thing that you can say about it. And if you really break down what it's conveying, the meaning of the word meganoito or meganoita, God forbid, Paul is essentially saying, may God himself keep this thing from happening. May God himself, in his own strength, in his all-powerful strength, keep this thing from happening. And what is it? Well, as he goes on to say in verse 14, that I should boast in anything but the cross of Christ. So Paul is saying, may God himself keep me from boasting in anything except the cross of Christ. In other words, our trust, dear believer, is solely, entirely, completely, wholly in God alone. Not by works of righteousness were we saved, but faith in Christ alone. And so, to summarize what Paul is saying here, the exact opposite of fleshly boasting is to boast in the cross alone. Again, that picture of the crucifixion. If you were to be crucified, you would die. Your flesh would no longer be alive. You would be dead. And yet, this is the exact thing that Paul is boasting in. And so we have to ask the question, why? Why is Paul boasting in something that kills us? Why is he boasting in something that killed the Son of God? And so we see in the second part of verse 14, the results of the cross. What did the result of the cross, or rather, what are the results of the cross? What happened as a result? And so number one, we see in verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So there's two things that he says. Number one, the world has been crucified to believers. And I think this is a figure of speech here, but the image is very, very vivid. And so when he says world, he's talking about the world system, the system that has rebelled against God from the very beginning. The system that, if you remember back to Genesis chapter 11, sought to build a tower. They were united against God to build a tower. And some scholars speculate that the reason they were building a tower is, contextually speaking, in order to survive a catastrophic flood. Because this is a group of individuals that survived through the boat. This is the descendants of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And in order to, by their own flesh, save themselves from the wrath of God, they built a tower. And so the world is the world system. This system is anti-God. And so Paul says the world is dead to believers. It has been crucified. It's as if you took that world system and put it on the cross. We are to consider it dead. We are dead to it, and it is dead to us. And that's the second result of the cross. Believers are crucified to the world. The world system is dead to us, and we are dead to it. And so I want to talk a little bit more about the crucifixion, and in which you, I'm sure, have an understanding of it to some degree. But it's, to break it down, it's essentially an ancient means of execution. It's a means of execution that the state would sentence on an individual in order to execute them. It was a capital offense, and the state would render someone to be put to death by crucifixion as a capital offense. And so, with what he's saying here, the world system is dead to the believer receiving a new nature. In other words, there is no legal relationship. And so the easiest way to explain this is, if you are dead, are you obligated to keep the law? And he answers, no, you're dead. There is no law to keep. You are cut off from that law. And so Paul uses that type of language to illustrate the point that he's trying to say. You are dead. The flesh was put to death. Back earlier in the book of Galatians, Paul himself said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He died. And if he died, that means he's no longer subject to the law. He's free. And so this life that he lives in Christ. And so again, I want you to observe now in verse 15, where Paul continues on. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And so let's talk about this a little bit more. In verse 15, where is our life? In Christ. And so what this means is the life of the believer is where? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. And if you think back to our message last week, what is the harvest of the things sown in the flesh? Corruption. The decomposing. Anything in the flesh is going to die. And if you break that down, everything will be destroyed. Everybody who has ever had the breath of life is going to die. And so the flesh can only harvest something that will decompose. It's subject to the corruption of the world that was introduced through sin. But if our life is in Christ, what does that mean? It means there is no corruption. We have eternal life. Christ has already died, and guess what? We're celebrating next week. He rose from the grave to never die again. And so he dealt with death entirely, completely. There is no more death for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, if Christ can die, you can die. But Christ cannot die, and so if you are in Christ, what does that mean? You cannot die. And now I'm not speaking in a physical sense. I'm saying in an eternal sense. Because we have the hope as believers that the day that we do die physically, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be resurrected someday. We're going to be resurrected on the day that the Lord returns for His church to save us out of the world. And I pray that that happens soon. I pray that He would come for us even now as I speak. And that's the hope that we have, is that we're going to be saved out of the world from Him by His hand directly. And so if the believer has had the... I want to break this down one last time to just drive the point home. If the believer has had the flesh sentenced to death, how is it that Scripture says that we have life? If the believer has had the flesh sentenced to death, how is it the Scripture says that we have life if we're dead? How are we alive if we're dead? Well, again, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor circumcision avails anything. And so what he's saying there, circumcision or uncircumcision does not avail anything. That literally means it doesn't amplify. It doesn't increase anything. It doesn't give any advantage. In other words, in the context, he's saying the act of circumcision or the act of uncircumcision doesn't make you more righteous. The flesh doesn't make you spiritual. And so what he's saying is the flesh is to be considered dead. We are to consider ourselves dead. In other words, we should, as believers, live as if we died. In the life that we have now, we are to submit it. Excuse me, in the Lord. We submit our lives to Him. And that makes us vessels of righteousness. It allows the Holy Spirit to move in us. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. But the moment that we take control of our lives, guess what? We're back in the flesh. And that's why we, at the beginning of every study, we start with the believer's purification. We confess our sins, and God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're back in the light. We're back in the Spirit. We're back to walking with Him. And the entirety of our lives is to learn how to do that better and better as we walk with him. And we quickly confess when we fall away. And when fellow believers fall away, we looked a few weeks ago that we have a responsibility to restore those believers, to get them back in the light, to be back in fellowship with the Lord. And so the flesh is to be considered dead, crucified with Christ, and our life is a new creation. So though the flesh is dead, we have a new creation. And that's where our life is found. Again, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Our life is in Christ. And as I conclude, it's really on my heart. There's, in our world, I've seen a lot of fear and anxiety surrounding COVID-19. And some of that is rightfully so. It's a very severe and dangerous disease. But I want to encourage you that if you should get it and your health starts to deteriorate and you begin to die, I want to encourage you that if you have trusted in Christ, that's not the end. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. That's when you are going to begin. When the moment we die, we will be with Christ, and our bodies will be left here to rot and return to the dirt that God originally made the human body out of. But on the day that the Lord Jesus returns to this earth, it says that the dead in Christ will rise. That means if we die before the Lord returns, we are going to rise again. And those who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet him in the air. And that's the hope we have. And so I want to encourage you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of death, because it is a guarantee. Unless we are raptured, we will die someday, whether it's by the coronavirus or by something else. And I also want to encourage you that if you have trusted Christ, share this news with someone who hasn't. Because there's a lot of reason to be afraid for those who haven't trusted Christ. Because if they die, that's it for them. They will be cut off from the Lord forever. And so we have a responsibility, dear brother and sister in Christ, to share the gospel. And if you're listening to this and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ alone, if you're trusting in your own works, that's trusting in the flesh. And the most important rule for believers is that the flesh cannot be righteous, but rather, righteousness is a free gift from God, received by faith. And when we trust in Jesus Christ, we have that righteousness. And when we have that righteousness, we can have a relationship with God. And it's eternal, and it can't be lost. I love you, dear ones. Keep walking in the Lord. Keep exercising your faith in this trial that we're in. And until we meet again, in Jesus' name, amen.